surprises come into our lives in the middle of something else. They always do. That's why they're surprises. Good and bad alike. So think of, you're driving to the grocery store, you're going through that checklist of things that you don't want to forget when you get to the store, and then suddenly a car comes out of nowhere, airbags go off, and suddenly you're in a completely different situation. Total surprise. Or you get a phone call that someone you love has just died. You didn't see it coming. You thought you had more time. There was more to say. And it puts you in a new place. It caught you by complete surprise. Or in a good way. Sometimes surprises come in that are amazing. Like about 10 months ago, as Sid and I were traveling back from California from my niece's wedding, we were boarding a plane, we were in the middle of the aisle, and my cell phone goes off, and it's our granddaughter, Amelia, who was 5 at that point, and she screamed on the phone, "We're going to have a baby!" There in the middle of an aisle in a plane, suddenly everything changed. Surprises. They come into our lives in the middle of something else. Because we're never really doing nothing. We're always doing something. Regarding Mary, all we can do is speculate about what she was doing in her little village when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel came and said, as we have in English, "Greetings, you who are favored. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid." Where she was, what she was doing, what was going on in her life at that point, we have no idea, but it had to have been a thunderous surprise. We can imagine being like a heart-stopping shock. An angel and a voice, and then a God laid out plan with her name in it. Don't be afraid, Mary. God has picked you. You're going to become pregnant and have a son, and you're to name him Jesus. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High, and he'll be given a throne, and he'll rule over the house of Jacob, meaning the house of Israel, forever. And here's what will happen. The Holy Spirit will hover over you, and the presence of God will overshadow you, and you'll conceive this child. Jesus. I can only imagine that probably all of us would not be able to speak. We wouldn't be able to move if that happened. Shock, awe, fear, excitement, a whole bundle of things. There are times here at the church when I walk into the workroom down near the offices and whoever's working on something in there, I walk in and they go, "You surprised me." And I'm not coming in as a glowing angel. I'm coming in for coffee. A lot of us jump when things surprise us. So imagine Mary. Scholars think that she could have been as young as 13, 14 years old, probably not in her 20s, a girl. She was doing whatever she was doing when this surprising angel came with a calm word, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then this God laid out plan. And what does Mary say? "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." Some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." This is one remarkable person, Mary, wise beyond her years, attuned to God beyond what anybody else could know except for God. "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." And according to Matthew's gospel, when her fiancé Joseph found out about this, he was ready to bail out on her. We know this part of the story. She told a completely unbelievable story. Unbelievable, that is, until the same angel surprised Joseph, saying, "Stay with her. Do not bail. Stay with her and don't be afraid. She is going to become pregnant with a son and you're to name him Jesus." which means God saves. He will save His people from their sins. And then things began to grow as they do in pregnancy. So Mary left town to visit an older relative out in the country, Elizabeth. Did she leave town to avoid the looks she was getting? The gossip that had to have dusted up about this surprising, mysterious pregnancy? Probably, but we're not really told in Scripture. What we are told is what we'll hear from the middle of the first chapter of Luke. As we read it, when we come to Mary's song, imagine her singing. Not like Maria von Trapp swirling and singing out in the mountains of Austria, but like a young Israeli girl. Maybe singing in a minor key and singing softly, reflectively, but with incredible focus and power, having a vision of what God is doing. So listen to the story from Luke 1, beginning at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill His promises to her." And Mary said, or sang, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is an audacity about this that shouldn't be missed. A confident hope that is so very clear. I appreciate Pastor Barbara Brown Taylor's reflection on this. She writes, "Mary's song is for every daughter or son of Israel who thought God had forgotten the promise to be with them forever, to love them forever, to give them fresh and endless life. So sure was Mary about what she sang that she was singing about it ahead of time, not in future tense, but in past tense, as if it had already come true. Prophets, like Mary was here, have the gift of being able to see the world as God sees it, as an eternally unfolding mystery." When you go back and reread this, you'll see it's in past tense, even though she's speaking about something yet to come. So what was Mary seeing ahead of time? What was this unfolding mystery of God that she was given a vision of? Well, here's part of what her song gives us. She saw the tipping over of long-held structures of power, like the proud being humiliated, and rulers brought down from their thrones, and the rich sent away with nothing, but the poor and the hungry being filled. It was a vision of wrongs being righted, of human injustice being met with divine justice, with abusers and exploiters and people who think they're untouchable being exposed and called out and dealt with. She sang it explicitly, God's kingdom unfolding. Listen to how part of this is rephrased in the message. God bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts, knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet, and the callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child Israel. He remembered and piled on mercies, piled them high. What a powerful and beautiful glimpse into what will someday be the norm. One day, someday, that'll be the norm. Yet Mary saw it. She saw it and she sang about it in past tense as if it was already done, seeing the world as God sees that it should be. We're getting a bit of a glimpse of this today. Just a glimpse. Some of the high and mighty are being toppled. One after another, politicians, actors, news anchors, entertainers, highly placed, rich, powerful people who've abused their power over others, down they're coming. One after another, and it's surprising who. Not all, of course, not by a long shot. There's more to come, from big names to no names, from famous people to common people we might know. But it's a glimpse. A glimpse of what Mary saw, a thin slice, like what has happened in Zimbabwe with Robert Mugabe, who's been a dictator in Mugabe for 37 years, untouchable, holding all the cards of power until about a month ago. And now he's out. And the people of Zimbabwe, like our friend Pastor Abednego Ndogo, who many of you have met, whose ministry in Zimbabwe we support, the people of Zimbabwe are celebrating with joy that this untouchable dictator is out. It happens. Not often enough, but it happens. And it comes as a glimpse of what one day will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so we pray, as we'll sing at the end of worship, come thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee alone. It's a mistake, though, to simply sit back and wait, waiting for God to miraculously surprise us by what is just and right and true, as if we are mere bystanders. Active participation is what it means to be part, to be followers of Jesus, to be part of this kingdom, to be hands and feet, eyes and ears, and voices, advocating and speaking up for what is just and right and true for everyone, especially for those who are lacking power or access to power. And then modeling for ourselves, even when it's unpopular or uncomfortable. Living into and living out of the love that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. In a book that some of us are reading in our small groups, a book by Mark Labberton titled Called, he puts it this way. First, God's love saves us from ourselves. And second, God's love sends us to offer that very love to our fellow undeserving neighbors and friends, from undeserving to undeserving, the love of God. And this is why it's a mistake also, simply to look at others, shaking your heads at the smarmy, immoral, unethical things that highly placed people of power have been exposed as doing, without looking also inwardly at our own tendencies and histories, at our own complicity in things. Complicity, you might know, has just been named the 2017 Word of the Year. And the Word of the Year is determined by Merriam-Webster and Oxford Dictionary and other dictionaries, decided upon partly by how many Google searches there are for a word, but also how often a particular word factors into daily news. Complicity is 2017's word of the year. It means being at some level responsible for something, even if indirectly. Being at some level responsible for something, even if indirectly. Regarding what Mary is saying about in her song as being what is being overturned and scattered by this coming child she's carrying, this baby, Jesus, it's important for us to ask ourselves, how have we been or how are we being complicit in the things that need to be overturned? Even indirectly. In things that don't fit with what Jesus comes to bring. Maybe pride that we don't even notice, but other people do. Maybe a top-down approach that we might have toward people we see as being below us, vocationally, economically, socially, or whatever. Or maybe how we might not even care about some injustice because we don't see it having any impact on our lives, so it's not our problem. In what are you and I complicit? Sinners that we are. A lot of it has to do with power. A lot of what Mary sings about has to do with power. Whether it's power on the playground, or power in the school hallways, or in boardrooms, or at work, or the church, or in Washington, D.C., wherever, power. Power has an intoxicating capacity to it. Just like addicts, who have a propensity to use even to the most destructive and even to a fatal degree, and therefore they need people and structures around them like scaffolding to keep them healthy and honest. So do we. You and I, all of us. We have this same propensity, a leaning toward the intoxicants of power, as in, I know more about this than you do. Or I've got a secret. Or I'm an insider and you're not. Or if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. It's power. It gets played out in all kinds of ways. In a poignant sermon about power by Fleming Rutledge, she said that in an autobiography by Billy Graham, and what a great Christ-like man he's been over these 99 years. Billy Graham revealed in his autobiography that one of his great weaknesses has been his love of access to presidents. To be called to the Oval Office, the president needs you. It's access to power, a place at the table. And Billy Graham acknowledges that this has been a huge weakness, his love of this. One of the inherent challenges with access to power is the desire to keep it, to hold on to it, by not rocking the boat, by not speaking disagreeable truth to the people of power. Because if you do, you might lose your seat at the table, and then it's gone. None of us personally know that type of access to power, being called to the Oval Office. But we all know about power and the ease by which we can flex our own power. Power is an intoxicant. You hear the word toxic in there. And when we have it, our sinful, power-addicted nature, as common human beings who sin, our sinful, power-addicted nature sure wants to use it and keep it. Some of you may remember the movie Matilda from the 1990s. Agatha Trunchbull, she was the leader, the head of a school that Matilda attended, and at one point she accused Matilda of doing something wrong. And towering over this little girl, Miss Trunchbull said, "Even if you didn't do it, I'm going to punish you. Because I'm big, you're small, I'm right, you're wrong, and there's nothing you can do about it." That's power. But the way of Jesus, the direction His kingdom brings, is so very different than this. It has a power that is so different than that. Jesus has every right to say, "I'm big, you're little, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm in charge and you're not. But full of mercy and grace, he says, but you are loved. You are mine. You're forgiven. You're my child. And you have a seat at my table. A table where things can be reset, forgiven, redeemed. Where you can lay down what doesn't belong. You can lay down whatever has hooked you. And where I, in love and grace, where I give you power of a whole different nature, power to be humble, power to be forgiving, power to be full of grace, power to be servants, just as Mary was in her own unique way. Power to be blessings to others, to everyone, everywhere, treating each person you see and meet as precious in my sight too. This is the way of God's kingdom, the way of Jesus. So may He surprise us. May He take our breath away. In the midst of the many things that we all have going on that occupy our lives, may He surprise us in some gentle or stunning way, surprising us with a freshness of life, or an acute sense that we are deeply, deeply loved, that He died and rose again for us. May He surprise us with opened eyes and opened ears and open hearts, the lives around us, and the gift we have of being gifts to others. It's all because through Jesus, surprisingly, we have a place at the table. And we have a place at this table. Not because we deserve it, but because we're given it. And His invitation is directly to us, each of us individually, to lay down whatever doesn't belong, to lay down whatever has hooked us or whatever is toxic, and to ask Him to reign over us as Lord. So listen to one more verse from our closing hymn, and then I'll pray and we'll be invited to the table. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, to you belongs all the honor and glory and praise forever and ever. May you reign in us. Not just in theory, not just in some broad construct we have in our heads, but in our hearts and in our actions. Changing, rewiring things that are not right, that do not fit. Amending our behavior and our perspectives, our opinions, what we say, what we do, that we might reflect you more and more. We thank you that your name is Emmanuel, God with us. Help us to trust that and to live into this more and more each day. And now prepare us for time at your table to come humbly to this table where you say we have a place, all by your grace. We pray it in your name. Amen.